if we want to, we're going to go to Ephesians chapter 4. Sorry. If we want to live a great life, which most of us do, we do have to come to God and His Word and carry out or do that which He says to do. And being He's the one that invented life, started life, He qualifies as being able to do that. You know, He's met the qualifications to direct. And so we're going to look at one verse in the book of Ephesians that gives three directives or three commands, things that God would have us to do as part of living the greatness of His Word. And to get a running start, I thought we'd start in chapter 1, verse 1. No, I'm kidding. The way the book of Ephesians is broken up, it's structured. The first three chapters deal with a doctrine, the doctrine, and the second set of fourth, fifth, and sixth chapters deal with the practical side of that doctrine. And the doctrine in chapters 1 through 3 deal with the mystery, what we have in Christ, the one body, Jesus Christ is the head, many, many great truths concerning the grace administration. And then chapters 4, 5, and 6 are how to carry out, implement, living that doctrine. As we'll see in verse 1, it says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, and the word therefore is there because it's a changing from the doctrine to the practical. You know, here's what you have, therefore do this. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. And then it's the start of many different things, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, and gives a lot of directives, a lot of commands as to how to live within the doctrine that's presented in the first three chapters. And we're going to look at verse 32, which is most of us probably can quote it forwards, backwards, and every other way. And it's an incredible verse that gives truths to how to live life. And I thought we'd just take a closer look at it. We're going to go through a lot of verses, a lot of little detail, which, you know, I'm just looking to, you know, where we look at it and get the sense of it. You know, if you want to work it, the words are all there, you know how to work it. But it's just a delightful verse. So it says, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So the first word that we're going to look at, and be kind one to another. That's the first commandment in that verse. Be kind one to another. And it's the Greek word, my pronunciation isn't perfect, but it's kreista, supposedly. Kreista. And what it means is to be kind. Bollinger has it as good, gentle, benevolent, benign, actively beneficent in spite of ingratitude. So basically, you know, we're not to be rotten. We're not to be hateful. We're not to be despising, but we are to be kind one to another. He wants us to be kind to one another. And I thought we'd look at some of the ways it's used and translated. We're going to keep your ribbon here because we're going to come back to this verse a lot. We're going to go to Matthew chapter 11. So we're going to travel around the Bible a bit. And it's not, the word kind isn't just a being nice. Well, I'm just going to be, you know, I'm just going to be nice to Dennis. Or I'm just going to be nice to Peggy. Or I'm just going to be nice to this person. It's deeper than that. There's an active will for goodness for that person. It's not just smiling and being nice, which is nice to have. It's deeper than that. Matthew chapter 11, verse 30, and not all the words, the times that this is used is translated kind. Matthew chapter 11, verse 30, Jesus Christ speaking. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. The word easy is the same Greek word that's translated kind in Ephesians 4:32. It's easy. Let's go to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. And in verse 39, no man also having drunk old wine straightway or immediately desireth new. For he saith, the old is better. And the word better is that same word kind in Ephesians 4:32. And I think we've experienced that. You know, you can have good old wine, you know, or you can have grape juice. And if you have the two, you might say, hey, I think the old's better. But it's again, it's something that is, there's an ingredient of activeness in this. Jesus Christ's yoke was easy. It was an easy thing to lift. The wine is better. There's a choice there. Let's go to Luke chapter 6, verse 35. But love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. And the word kind there is the same thing as Ephesians 4:32. God is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. Why would he be that way? Well, he loves people. His love, his goodness, his kindness isn't dependent upon the other person. Well, that person's nice to me, so therefore I'll be nice to them. Just not built that way. God's goodness is way beyond that. Let's go to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. God is kind to the unthankful and to the evil because he wants the best for them, even though they're evil, even though they're unkind, or even though they're unthankful. He wants the best for them. Romans chapter 2, verse 4 says, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness, referring to God, his goodness, and forbearance, and long-suffering, knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. And the word goodness there, same word. You know, the goodness of God leadeth to repentance. It's not the brimstone and hellfire scare you into getting saved. I mean, people do that, and they scare the hell out of people. But the word says, it's the goodness of God that leadeth thee to repentance. I know with dog training, which I know very little about, but I know people who know a lot about it. Dog training, if you're really trying to discipline a dog, there is a discipline. But loving that dog and taking great care of that dog gets much better results than that dog being full of fear that everything it does it because if it doesn't, it's going to get the ass kicked. You know, it will respond to love greater in the long run than to meanness. And it's God's goodness. And the reason why he's good is because he loves people. He genuinely wants to see a dirty bastard get saved. Or a dirty bastard to get blessed. Wow. He just wants that. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. And we're supposed to be like that. 1 Peter. When we finally get to all this, the gathering will happen. 1 Peter chapter 2. It'll come a little more naturally. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. To whom coming as unto a light. That's not right. 1 Peter chapter.
1 Peter
2:3. That's it. I'm one ahead of myself. Or one late. If so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. The word gracious is that same word. That you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. It's something that can be experienced. So when it talks about being kind in Ephesians, it's more than just, like I said, just being a nice person. There's a benevolent mindset beyond it to have the best for that other individual. And that's one of the ways God wants his people to treat one another. And that's how the body of Christ is to live with one another. Where you have a genuine desire for goodness in that other individual. Let's go back to Ephesians 4:32. And it says, and be kind one to another. The next one we're looking at is tenderhearted. Tenderhearted. We're to be tenderhearted. And this is the Greek word, iosplanknos. It's used two times. Right here, where we are. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. You don't have to go there. We're going to have Dennis go there, because he's quick on the draw. We were right there, and I should have stayed there.
1 Peter, what chapter?
Chapter 3, verse 8.
3:8. Okay. Let's see. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous.
All right. The word pitiful is the same word as Ephesians 4:32 for tenderhearted. Bollinger defines it as tenderly or yearningly affectionate. Tenderly or yearningly affectionate. And again, there's a sense of you're reaching out. You're trying to have an effect that for someone else, for their benefit. Just really wonderful. Now, this word comes from two Greek words. Eu, is the first one, and the other one is splana. Now, eu, we're going to look at, is in Matthew chapter 25. So it's a blend of these two words. Matthew chapter 25. I told you we were going to move around the Bible. Matthew chapter 25. The word ooh means to be well off or to fare well. That's what it basically means. Chapter 25, verse 21. Says, his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And the word well done is that same word. That word, ew, ew. In verse 23, he said unto him, well done. Same thing. And the other use that is used, the other place, is Ephesians 6:3. You know, Ephesians 6:1 is the first verse that we forced our children to learn. No. That we encouraged them to memorize. But Ephesians 6:3, anybody know that one by memory?
That it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth.
Right, that word well, that it may be well. God wants the children to obey so that it's well for them. That they are well off in life. So it's this part of the word comes from a word that its essence is it wants something to be well, to be good. The other one is splana, and it means, its definition is bowels, inward affection, and tender mercy. You know, the bowels referring to your inward parts, inner parts, you know, in the depth of your being. We're going to go to Luke chapter 1. We're going to see a few uses of this word, splana. Now, Luke chapter 1. Mark. There's my Luke. Verse 78. Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high visiteth us. And this is a great section concerning a prophecy from Zacharias concerning John the Baptist. And through the tender mercy of our God, it's one of the things that he did in providing John the Baptist, who would forerun Jesus Christ. The tender mercy. So let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. See it used in another way. So this word tenderhearted comes from two words. One meaning basically to farewell or be well done. And the other one is bowels or your inward affection. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And in verse 15. And this is about Titus having gone to see the Corinthians, and he got really blessed. And verse 15, it says, "And his," referring to Titus, "inward affection," is this word for tenderhearted, "his inward affection is more abundant toward you, whilst he remembered the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling you received him." But again, there's an affection there. There's something going on the inside that's going out to another individual. Here it referred to the believers in Corinth. Let's go to Philippians chapter 1. But just to get a sense of what does tender-hearted mean, does it mean just your heart is a tender mush ball type of thing? What's involved with being tender-hearted as God's kid? And this, you know, just gives a feel, a flavor, a sense. Chapter 1, verse 8, just to see how these words are used. "For God is my record how greatly I long after you all in the bowels," this is that word for tenderhearted, "of Jesus Christ." Paul had this yearning desire to be with them and to love them and to walk with them in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And that's about as affectionate as you're going to get. You know, the son of God. You know, when Jesus Christ was on earth walking, ministering, if he was in this room, you would know it. if after fellowship he went up to you and started talking to you, you would know it, because his desire would be to try to bless your life. He wants it, those who are God's people, to be so well off. So it's in this. With Paul, he's got this affectionate desire for them in the bowels of Jesus Christ. That's a great way to live life. Let's go to chapter 2, verse 1. "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels," and that's what that same word, bowels and mercies. You know, if there's anything going on the inside, so to speak. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3. And again, this gives us a sense of that word, of this word that is a part of, you know, it's one of the roots of the other one. Chapter 3, verse 12. Very familiar verse of Scripture. "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies." The word bowels there again is that word. Bowels of mercies. Kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. But that bowels referring to the inner depth of your life, that there's mercy in that inner depth of your life. So basically, tender-hearted would be that deep inside affection towards believers, with the sense that you want them to benefit, to be well, despite the individual's ingratitude, etc. And the closest that I can really relate to this, even though I'm not a mother, but I am a father, is that bond and that desire of a mother with her child or children. From the moment that baby's born, that mother loves it. The baby didn't do a dang thing other than give the mom a hard time for the first whatever hours. And then that baby comes out, and that mother is just in love with that baby. And, you know, of course, we've all seen after the first diaper change that mom says, "I don't want anything to do with this baby. It just pooped, and I want a new one." No, it's just almost like whatever that kid can do, that mom still loves that kid. It just, there's no ruin in that bond. And that's the desire that God wants in tenderheartedness. That's the closest, you know, he wants, when we have a tender heart towards God's people, it's not just being a mushy person. It's that inward desire, affection for someone being well. What a way to live. Next, back to Ephesians 4:32, the next word we're looking at is forgiving. That's the next directive. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And there are three words translated, forgive. And I'm going to give the definition for two of them. The first one, from Bollinger's, the first one is not this word, but it's to send away, dismiss, set free, with the accusative of a person to express the discharge or acquittal of a defendant, whether the appellate is merited by verdict or otherwise, especially to remit the punishment where the guilty person is dealt with as if he were innocent. And this deals, it's also translated remission of sins, forgiveness of sins. And we've all benefited from that, where we have remission of sins, we have forgiveness of sins, and it's as if it's gone, it's blotted out. Well, that's not this word. But that's a great word. The next one, which is the one in verse 32, means to do a person a favor, to be kind to. In the New Testament sense of charis, it denotes to be gracious to, with the accusative of a thing to give or bestow a thing willingly or graciously. Hence the meaning particular to the New Testament, to graciously remit a person's debt or sin, hence to pardon, forgive graciously. I didn't tell you, it's the Greek word charitomai, which comes from the word charis, which is the word for grace. So it's tied into that, it's not just you're remitting. It's a releasing of a debt. I look at it as if you've got a smile on your heart. You know, it's one thing to release somebody of a debt, whether it's a financial or something they harmed you or something they did bad to you or something they just are the way they are, which is, they're being a big jerk. And it's not just, okay, I forgive that person, I'm releasing that, I'm moving on, but it's to do it with a smile on your heart. You're like, I really want to do this type of thing. It's not the all right, I forgive you, and then underneath your breath you say, asshole. That's not what it is. That's better than just saying fingers up and leave the person, but it's not really what God wants. I say it's the first type of remission with a smile, with graciousness, with that desire, that inner desire for the benefit of that individual. Which is really cool. Mm-hmm. So we're going to look at a couple uses. We're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 of this word forgive. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm sorry, chapter 2. It's going to be verse 12. Sorry. This word is translated forgive 11 times, give 6 times, freely give 2 times, deliver twice, grant once, and frankly forgive 1 time. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. Now we have received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is, not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. And that's that word forgiveness in Ephesians 4:32. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. This little section here really sets the heart of it. This is about the man that was written in 1 Corinthians, about the guy who had did some dirty deeds, some really not good, not godly things, and then boasted about it. And Paul made it very clear in 1 Corinthians that he was way off. And so the believers shunned him to try to get him to recognize what he was doing. And then 2 Corinthians comes in to try to help make sure this guy doesn't get so shunned that he, is beat up for the rest of his life, so to speak. And in chapter 2, verse 7, Well, we'll start with verse 6. It says, "Such sufficient to such a man is his punishment, which was inflicted of many. So that contrarywise, you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore, I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I may know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. To whom you forgive," that's the same word, "anything, I forgive also," same word. "For if I forgave anything," there it is again, "to whom I forgave," there it is again, "it, for your sakes, forgave I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we're not ignorant of his devices." But God's heart was that this man, even though he did something really stupid and ungodly, he wanted to make sure that that guy's life was restored whole. And that's that forgiveness. It's not just, okay, we forgive the guy, we'll give him a couple cookies, but we really don't like him. You know, it's just that desire of, I want this to be well for this individual. And that's that heart of that forgiveness. Let's go to Philemon chapter 1. Philemon. Chapter 1. And we are going to verse, well, it's not, there's not any chapters in Philemon. Boy, I'm all confused here. Philemon. Right before, right after.
Right before.
Well, how about somebody read verse 22?
"But withal prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you."
The word "given" is the same word, forgiven. It's really interesting. But there's an essence of something's coming out of one individual to another. So this can be difficult for us to do if we look at the individual's flesh, their error, their sin, their harm, whatever they caused, or just whatever it is that they're doing that you don't think is so wonderful. If you look at that, you're going to have a hard time doing what Ephesians 4:32 talks about. But if you look at who they are in Christ, which is how God looks at us, you know, that we're righteous, or his son, you know, on and on and on, all the wonderful things we are in Christ Jesus, and it's a little easier to do that if we do it God's way. And at the end of Ephesians 4:32, the standard that's set for this forgiveness is, "even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." That's the standard with which we're to do this, that type of forgiving. And we're going to look at Romans chapter 5. We're almost done. Romans chapter 5. And this is the standard that God, this is what God did for us. So, you know, we're to forgive even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. What has he forgiven us of? I don't know. The list is so big, I don't think I even want to look at it. I mean, we were dead in trespasses and sin. It doesn't get any worse than that. Right? We were as ugly you can get, you know, in the world's sight. But Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Very familiar verse of scripture. "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Every time I read this, I always hear Dr. Worrell's voice, because often when he'd read this verse, even when we were stinkers, you know, we just really weren't that good. We weren't in a stage where we were so good that he said, I think I'm going to respond to that guy. He was the lover, and he wanted it well for us, and pretty cool. Let's go to Luke chapter 23. It is available to live this life, or he wouldn't have commanded it. Luke chapter 23. If we look at the sin nature of a person, or the their acts, or the flesh, you know, it's going to be hard. But if we look at who they are in Christ Jesus, they're our brother and sister, they're God's kid, a little different. Luke chapter 23, verse 34, Jesus on the cross, it says, "Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots." He just went through the world's worst beating and humiliation ever known to mankind. And his heart desire was that God forgave those people. He wanted it well off for those people. Even, the other records show that the Pharisees and Sadducees and the high priests, you know, they were wagging their heads and taunting him down at the cross. And, you know, if you're the Son of God, get off that cross. You know, you've helped others, you can't help. You know, they just taunted him to try to get him perhaps to curse them. And he didn't. Instead, he decided to ask God to forgive him, which is pretty cool. He wanted, that's a heart. And that's that forgiveness. It's the same type of forgiveness that God says, forgiving one another. And lastly, we're going to 2 Chronicles chapter 33. And I read this, just, it helps me at times. You know, when you think about how bad can a person be before you're not willing to forgive? What does that person have to do or not do that can finally rattle your cage that you're not willing? Well, there isn't, shouldn't be any. But this does show how God's desire for people is that they're well off. And forgiveness is just that yearning bowels on the inside for someone doing well. And this is King Manasseh. He was, if I remember correctly, the son of Hezekiah. Hezekiah did incredible things for God and his people. And Hezekiah's father, Ahaz, took the temple and desecrated it. He put ungodly things in the temple, closed shop in the temple. It was a mess. Hezekiah comes in and changes everything, gets things going back for God, and then his own son, Manasseh, takes that and reverses it and goes back to what Ahaz did. I mean, just if you were God, you'd say, I finally got a man that's serving me and doing the things in the temple that should be, and his stupid son screws it all up. How would you feel? Well, let's just read this, a little bit of it. Chapter 33, verse 1. It says, Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, but did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. So that says a lot right there. For he built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down, and he reared up altars for Baalim, and made groves, and worshipped all the hosts of heaven, and served them. I mean, he is out there. And he built altars in the house of the Lord, wherewith the Lord has said, in Jerusalem shall my name be forever. Right in the temple. And he built altars for all the hosts of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. I mean, he's just, And he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Also, he observed times and used enchantments and used witchcraft and dealt with a familiar spirit and with wizards. He wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And he set a carved image, the idol which he had made in the house of God, of which God had said to David and to Solomon his son, in whose house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen before all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. Neither will I any more remove the foot of Israel from out of the land which I have appointed for your fathers, so that they will take heed to do all that I have commanded them according to the whole law and the statutes and ordinances by the hand of Moses. So Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and to do worse than the heathen, whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. And the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. So God says, you know, he's talking to Manasseh and trying to straighten his butt up. And Manasseh would not hearken to God Almighty talking to him. I mean, this guy's pretty bad. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host and the king of the Syrians, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. So it got to a point that the unbelievers came in, took Manasseh, and dragged his butt up to Babylon. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. So here's this guy that was as dirty dog as you get. He made Adam look pretty good. He just was a dirty dog. And he was 55 years as a king. And did basically the worst that a person could do. And God hears the guy's prayer. And God's heart was, he wants it well off for even a scoundrel like Manasseh. That's how he just wants people to be well off. He's good to the kind and the unkind, good to the evil and to the good. And the rain shines on the good and evil. That's the sense of that word forgiveness. You know, forgiving one another, being tender-hearted to one another, being kind. It's not just a like a little emotion. There's something that's coming from the inside of you, which we have Christ in us, and where we want well for the other individual, despite their ingratitude. I mean, this guy was as ungrateful, screwed up as you can get. I don't know if you can get any worse than that. And yet God accepted him right away. And then not just accepted him, restored his kingship. That's wild. It's really wild. So it's just a great part of living life, a great thing. So that's a little bit of Ephesians.